consider any sin that we might have in our life so that we can come before God with a clean heart, with a heart that is pure, with a heart that has no sin in it. And of course, God has told us the way we do that is to confess it. Confess simply means to acknowledge it, to cite it before God. 1 John 1:9. God already knows our sins, but he wants us to admit that we know that he knows and agree with the word, what the word says about the sin that we have in our life. And if you're already in fellowship, great. But then pray to God about concentration, objectivity for tonight. So let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful that we can come before you tonight in worship and praise as we study your word. We just pray that your words will penetrate into our hearts through your Holy Spirit so that we might use them in our life. We thank you for this time. We appreciate it, and we pray this in our precious Savior's name. Amen. I need everybody to do me a favor. If you have a Bible, which you should have a Bible, I need you to pick it up, please. Actually, hold it in your hand. And if you don't have a Bible, there are extra Bibles behind the pews. Now, hold it to your chest. And I want you to imagine that this is the only Bible that you own. And I want you to imagine that there are no other Bibles available to anybody, anywhere. I want you to imagine that all the other, you can no longer walk into a store in the United States and buy a Bible because they've all been destroyed or used up. They're no longer printing Bibles. This is a precious, precious Bible to you. Now, a man walks in here and he holds a gun to your head. Go ahead and continue holding the Bible. You don't have to hold it to your chest, but hold on to your Bible. But a man walks in here with a gun and he puts the gun to your head and says, "Give me your Bible or you will die." I want, by show of hands, how many people would give up their Bible? Most of you actually said you would not give up your Bible. That Bible is something that is precious to you, because it contains the Word of God. And it is precious to you in such a manner that maybe you don't have enough Scripture memorized, don't feel like you have enough scripture memorized to be able to function without the Bible. But the way in which you are holding on to this Bible in the face of almost certain death, as the young lady in Littleton, Colorado did with her faith when she is asked to deny Christ or to die, she chose to die because it was more important not to deny Christ. This is the same concept we're going to be studying tonight, where it talks about holding on to that which is good in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. When it talks about the utterances of God, not to despise them, but to examine everything carefully and hold on to that which is good. That holding on is the same concept which I have just demonstrated to you through this little hands-on experiment that we did here in the beginning of class. So turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 19. First Thessalonians 5:19 starts off with, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." I want you to notice in your Bible, pardon my voice again, it sounds like I'm just reached teenagehood. Notice at the end of verse 18, there is a period. Notice at the end of verse 22, there is a period. In between that is a sentence. Those four verses, 19, 20, 21, and 22, all should be read together because they have a continuous thought there, a continuous concept. And in the Greek, it is all one sentence separated by commas. And so I want us to think back and remember everything in the Greek language. Whenever you're looking at the Greek language, it's so important to look at continuity, look at context. What does it mean within the context? Again, the overall context, what do we have? The end of chapter 4, we have the rapture. Keep our eyes on eternity. The beginning of chapter 5, we're told the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief. Don't be asleep. So we are to seize the day. And we are told next that the Lord is going to come back to get you, whether you sleep spiritually or whether you're awake mentally, whether you're seizing the day. But nevertheless, here is a series of 21 commands in these verses 13 through 22 that tell us how to seize the day so that we can be good what? Witnesses. And why in the context would it be good witnesses? That's what the whole book is about, exactly. It starts off talking about the witnessing. Keep that in mind. Always keep in mind the context as you go through a book because it helps you understand it and it helps give you a fuller flavor for it. I've given you a handout. And on the first page of the handout is what we studied on Sunday morning. For those of you that did not make it here Sunday morning, we went through a lot of commands of Scripture. And I have taken the liberty of writing them down for you so we don't have to wear out your hand as I go through them quickly. We see in verse 13 that we are told to be at peace. Again, this is a present, active, imperative. By the way, let me give you what this means in here. We have the Greek word, and then we have a two. That means the second person, and the second, then it says a P right after that. Means second person plural. Which means Paul's talking to you all. Second person plural. Then the next P means present tense. The A or an M, depending on which word it is, means either the active tense or the middle tense. And then it's an imperative. This is how I write it down. So I keep notes and I didn't take time to erase it off your sheet so you have the benefit of it as well. So we need to be at peace with one another. And I've given you four verses there, which we studied on Sunday morning. We are told also that we should admonish one another. Well, actually not admonish one another, but admonish the undisciplined or the irresponsible ones. Every single one of these commands has an object, either stated or implied. The object is, what is the action directed toward? If we're to be at peace, we are to be at peace toward each other. If we are to admonish, we are to admonish the undisciplined and the irresponsible ones. Next one means to console or to comfort or to encourage or cheer up the discouraged, the despondent. Remember, this is a command of Scripture. John 11:19. The next one is to help or to assist anybody who is weak or who is lacking some ability. Acts 18:27. Next one says to be patient and be forbearing of who? Not just one another, but of all. Pas. There is none excluded. Although specifically in the context, again, we could read into it the Thessalonian church or fellow believers. Gave you a couple of verses for that as well. The next one is a double command. Both of them set in the positive. One says to be on guard or to watch out. For what? Watch out that no one repays evil for evil. And then the second half of the same command says, instead, the contrast is to seek after or pursue one another and everyone. And I gave you some verses for that as well. I'm sorry, I left out a word there. Seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. And we'll be studying the word good, that same good, kalos, as we move down to this passage for tonight. Next we have that we need to rejoice. Rejoice always. Who is the object? The object is God, because God is the source of joy. We cannot have any joy apart from God. Not any true joy. Yes, we may be happy for a moment because we got something. But that is not the kind of joy that's talked about in Scripture. We should be happy. We should be joyful in our hearts, regardless of the circumstances around us. We may be crying on the outside, but we should be happy inside because we have the happiness of God. That can only happen one way. How can we have the happiness of God? What do we have to have inside of us in order to have the happiness of God?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. Exactly. Here's the source. When you have the Word of God maximally built up in your soul, you will have the happiness of God. Next, we see that we are to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, incessantly, like a hacking winter cough. Who is this directed toward? Yes, we may be praying on behalf of fellow believers, but all prayer has to go to God because God's the only one that can answer the prayers. God's the only one powerful enough to answer the prayers. Next, we are told to be thankful in everything. And by the way, the pray without ceasing and the be thankful should be read together. They really should be read together. And so you can draw a little arrow from one box to the next box, as you had on the sheets from Sunday. We need to be thankful in everything as we pray. And we have a companion verse, Philippians 4:6, very clearly talks about be thankful in everything. Or I'm sorry, be something like that. Anyhow, to be thankful and to pray. And those two are brought together in conjunction with each other. Philippians is written by the same person who wrote 1 Thessalonians. And what I have here in this little box down below, a comparison of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where it says, "For this is the will of God," and 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And you notice the Greek words. Both starts off, tuto, gar, estin, and I have estin in parentheses in 5:18 because it is implied there, because we have two nominative nouns that are compared with each other, and in the Greek language that means there is always an implied copulative verb, which is estin. And then in 5:18 it just has theou without two in there, which is the article, but it is still implied. And then the addition for 5:18 is en Christo isu is imas, and this means for you in Christ Jesus. Then we start with verse 19. 19, 20, 21, and 22. Do not quench the Spirit. We studied this on Sunday morning. I'm not going to go over it again. This means to put out a fire. This means to exert your will over the Spirit's will. This is human good versus, the other word is to grieve the Spirit, and that comes from when we sin. This is when we exercise human good to quench the Spirit. And quenching the Spirit here, is in the context, is talking about the way in which we view and use the Word of God. Because the very next verse says, do not despise prophetic utterances. And as I mentioned on Sunday, during Paul was alive, when this was being written, there were still prophetic utterances coming out. Now we have all the prophetic utterances written down. So it is the Word of God for our application today. And it says not to despise the Word of God, which is a way we can read that, or prophetic utterances, which are utterances from or inspired by God. Instead, verse 21, but Allah, contrast of conjunction, examine, test. This is from the word dokimazo, next page. It is also a present active imperative. Keep on examining. Keep on looking at the utterances that you're studying and hold on to that which is good. With the idea, of course, discarding that which is not good. Remember during the time that Paul was alive, when prophetic utterances were being given, do you remember the problem that the Corinthian church had? Everybody thought they had the gift of tongues. And they'd get up and there'd be a big babble of tongues going on, just like the charismatic movement today, and they would think, this is all utterances from God. And Paul's saying, no, not everything that you hear is an utterance from God. You have to carefully examine that which is an utterance of God and hold on to it. And how would you know that? And I'll give you a hint, verse 19. Sorry?
Filled with the Spirit.
Being filled with the Spirit, exactly. Because the Holy Spirit is going to filter out that which is undoctrinal. The Holy Spirit is going to filter out and only make sure your mind retains that which is good. Now, does that mean you can't learn it academically? You can't remember what was said? No, you can. But God is only going to use that which is from Him. He is only going to use the source of His own Word. And they need to carefully examine that. And I'll give you some verses in just a minute. But let's look at the context. The next one means to hold fast. This is the concept of holding on to the Bible when somebody wants to take away from you. But even more so, holding on to the Word of God which is inside of you. Just like that Cassie did in Littleton, Colorado, when she is told to deny Christ. She said, "No, I won't do that. I choose to die because I know what awaits me. I know what awaits me." And so I saw some intensity on some of your faces as you're holding on to the Bible. You said, "No, I'm not going to give it up." That's the same kind of intensity that you need to have for the Word of God in your souls. You need to look carefully at what is being taught. You need to hold on to what is being taught and not let it go. And yet so often we do, don't we? Don't we hear something being taught here from the pulpit, myself included? I say, "Yeah, that's what the Word of God says. Great." And we go out and we immediately turn our backs on what was taught and do just the opposite. We don't apply in our lives that which is taught. Or even worse, we don't show up at Bible class to learn what God is talking about. How many opportunities do you pass up to come to class and to learn the Word of God? And you know what? I have to say this. After I take a drink of water. I have been teaching now for a pastor for a while. I've enjoyed it. It's been great. And I've noticed that the congregation, the ebb and flow of the congregation, some of you are here on a regular basis, some are not. And I noticed that it seems like certain people show up for certain teachers and certain people don't show up for other teachers. And I'm telling you that any time the Word of God is being taught by anyone who is filled with the Spirit, who is doctrinally oriented, you ought to take advantage of it. And think about what has happened here at this church. We had Bible class 5 nights a week up until the middle of July. 5 times a week these doors were open for you to... And if you didn't come to all 5, well, maybe you came to 3. So you had to pick and choose, and maybe 2 of them you decided not to come to. There are only 3 Bible classes being offered now, not 5. These pulpits ought to be packed every time the doors are now open, because it's just 3 times a week. If they are not packed during those 3 times a week, how much of the Word are the people taking in? Not much. Not much. And it hurts my heart to hear that, even from my own lips. And I hope that I'm not the one driving it away, but ladies and gentlemen, I am teaching the Word of God with the gifting that God has given me, and I make sure that I'm filled with the Spirit when I study the Word. I make sure that I'm filled with the Spirit when I teach the Word. What else do you want? You ought to want the Word no matter what. No matter who's teaching them. And you ought to make every effort to get here on a regular basis and to learn the Word. It's only 3 times a week when the doors are open. You know, if we found out that a majority of the people would prefer to have it on Wednesday night rather than a Thursday night, well, we could always arrange to change the night. If that would help facilitate the people getting here on a regular basis. Now, I know there's a lot of people that miss class, that get tapes, and that's good. But sometimes it's a little bit different when it's face-to-face. It's a little bit different when you get a handout and you can fill it out as you're sitting there. Or you can see the chart that goes on the overhead. And y'all might be surprised that at this point I haven't put anything on the overhead because I use it so often. But why do I do that? Because I want to give you visually what I'm telling you. And I want you to write down, because that is another means of learning. But again, just pretend I am not here. And just remember that the Word of God is being taught, and we need to listen to it as often as we can. How else are we going to learn it? How else are we going to learn it? And it doesn't stop there either. 3 times a week, there's class. How many days in the week are there? So how many days a week is there no class? 4. What are you doing on those 4 days? Pardon?
Not much.
Well, we ought to be. We ought to be reading the Word, even if it's only a single verse or only half of one verse. Or maybe it's a verse you have memorized and go, you know, I was just thinking about this. Maybe it's a verse you found hard to understand, and so you wanted to think about it as you had your devotions and pray to God. Say, God, illumine that to my understanding so I can understand it better. Now, He may not give you a vision right there, but you're thinking about the Word of God, and then maybe, just maybe, it's happened once or twice, I think. The teacher, whoever he is, stands up before you and teaches, and lo and behold, he hits on that verse. That's an amazing coincidence. But I want to encourage you. We have the Word of God. I've been here at this church for 22 years, which is a long time. And I make sure that I never teach anything that our pastor wouldn't teach. Now, I teach it differently, yes, because I have a different personality and a different way of approaching things. And just coming off of teaching kids at Crossroads, you know, you kind of use a little devices here and there and things that help you remember. I occasionally come across a funny story, and I like to work it into the lesson if possible, because it helps us remember. It makes a point. And so I want to encourage you to take hold, seize the moment. How long are you going to be alive? Do you know if you're going to be alive tomorrow? No. You think you are. We think we are. We have all these plans for tomorrow. We don't know. But we do know that we're here. We know that this is the will of God. And we know that we should be learning the will of God. And we can only learn it one way. And that's by learning what's in here. And that will teach us the will of God. Well, the last part of this section, verse 22, talks about abstaining from every form of evil. I know that Gary did a study on evil, and he mentioned this verse as one of the verses. It's talking about abstaining from every form of evil. This word actually does mean to abstain, but why is it mentioned in the context here? What do you think? Could it be because when there is false doctrine being taught, when there is false prophetic utterances that people are seizing hold of, that could possibly be a form of evil? And the answer is yes. Yes. It's from the word poneros, evil. Genitive, singular, neuter, adjective. That's what the G-S-N-A-D-J means. Remember, an adjective is a word of description. So all forms of evil. And one of the forms of evil is false doctrine. So you have to be able to test it, examine it through the filling of the Spirit. What's one of the ways? I'm going to Phoenix Seminary right now, and I know that sometimes they don't always teach what is absolutely correct. Does that mean they are a bad school? No. Does that mean that, you know, they're pumping out pastors and teachers who are going out there and spreading false doctrine? No. And yes, they have some different stances on things that we believe in and things that I know to be true because of the Word of God, but I filter that out. And I filter that out because I know the Word of God. And I know what the Word of God teaches on certain things. So they believe in predestination, okay? So they're messed up. Does that make them a bad school? No. Because they still believe in teaching, teaching the Word of God using the same method of interpretation that we do. Literally, authoritatively, they believe it's the inspired, inerrant Word of God. They don't believe in tongues. They do not. They believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit. They believe that you get the filling of the Holy Spirit by confessing your sins. But they have an area of doctrine which they're messed up on. Now you ask them, they wouldn't think they're messed up on it. But when I hear that, what's my filter? What is my filter? How am I testing what I am being taught and whether it is true or whether it is false? Okay? The Word. I mentioned before, I've been here for 22 years. I have a lot of filters in my brain. Well, when you are faced with a decision on which TV show you allow your children to watch, or you're faced with a decision at work, an ethical decision. Should I do this or should I not do that? Or you're faced with a decision in life. What are you going to use as your filter if you are not here learning the Word of God on a regular basis? You need to take in the Word always, always. And it's not enough to say, well, you know, I'm really busy and I can't do this, I can't do that. What are your priorities? What's important to you? Because you will do what's important to you. If it's more important to go out on a date than it is to study the Word of God, what are you going to do? You're going to go out on a date. If it's more important that you study the Word of God than to go out on a date, and my wife is a perfect example. She had a lot of guys before I came along that wanted to take her out during weeknights. She said, no, there's Bible class. And at that time, she was 19 years old. There was actually Bible class every night except Friday night. Because Gene had left by that time. So there's no class on Friday night. And so she would tell them, you can either take me out after Bible class. In fact, what would be great is for you to come to Bible class with me and we could learn together. We could discuss it while we're on a date, which in itself is a safeguard for the date, because if you're discussing the Word of God, you're probably not getting in trouble. But it was a priority to her. It was a priority to her. And I'm thankful for that, because when I started coming, at first I go, oh, I'm not so sure about this. And I started coming one day a week. And I thought, okay, well, I'll go 2 days a week. I don't want to get too fanatical about this, but I'll go 2 days a week. And then 3 days, and then 4 days, and pretty soon I could not get enough of it. Why? Because I saw the importance of it. I saw that it was a priority in my life. And then one person who had a priority in their life, another guy, one who had a priority in his life, came together, and we both have a priority in our life. And I know that some of you who are here are the same way. Great foundation for a marriage. Although this is not a singles class or a class on marriage, it's still an important concept. Now you're freshly married, but you and your wife were coming to class on a regular basis for quite a while before you got married. And we have a few single people here who continue to come to class on a regular basis, and I'm thankful for that. We have married couples who come. It's a great thing to be able to go home after a Bible class and talk about what you've learned. Or talk about, you know, I was wondering about this and the Holy Spirit answered it. Or, you know, I'm just not still quite sure about this. And maybe discussing with each other. Maybe I didn't make something clear enough. Or maybe sitting in the group, you didn't hear it clear enough. Or maybe you were writing at the moment and missed a point, but your spouse heard the point. And so you can discuss it. And that's a good thing.
But when it talks about abstaining from all forms of evil, one of the forms of evil is false doctrine. And the filter for that is first the Holy Spirit, second the Word of God that is here. But I want to caution us because it does say all forms of evil. And so we could broaden that, certainly, to include more than just the Word of God. So when we face any possibility of evil in the world, again, it comes back to the same concept. What do we use as a filter? When I watch the show South Park on TV, why does it enrage me so? Why do I get so upset when they're teaching principles about homosexuality, or they're teaching principles about sex before marriage, or they're teaching principles about, you know, there is no God and there is no, you know, everything's evolution and this sort of thing? Why? Because I have a filter, I have a frame of reference, I have the Word of God that I look at the show through. It's almost like, you know, there's the show and I'm looking at it through the words that I find in the Bible. What about anything in life that might be a form of evil? How do you filter it? Again, the Word of God. Well, let's go back up to do not despise prophetic utterances. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Can anybody give me a verse that says that the Word of God is important? Carl, I can't hear you. Anybody? Wes?
Hebrews 4:12.
Which says?
The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay, continue.
That pierces.
The divide the center of the whole
soul. So the soul and the spirit.
And the joints of the marrow and the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart.
And how does it go on? The next?
Part of it?
Verse 13. But that's a good verse because it tells us that the Word of God isn't some stagnant thing that just sits around. That, oh yeah, well that was good for, you know, the people during the time of Christ, but you know, we're hip, we're cool, you know, it's the modern 1990s, almost 2000s, you know, man. Like, this can't have any application to me. Of course not. But it does. Hebrews 4:12 tells us it does. How about Proverbs 1:7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools, what? Despise wisdom and instruction. What's wisdom and instruction? It's the Word of God. Anything else from Proverbs? Another verse that somebody wants to give us? Wes?
Proverbs 2:6.
Which says? Son, do not despise my instruction. And this instruction is the Word of God. And it also talks in Proverbs about the fact that it's like a fine jewel. It's like a beautiful thing that is more precious than... I don't have that verse written down, nor do I know the address. If somebody else does, chime in. But it says it is more precious than any gold or silver or precious stone here on this earth. That's how important it is in God's eyes. Proverbs 14:2 says, he who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is crooked in his ways despises him. A couple of other verses, Mark 7:6 through 7:9. All right. How about examining the Word? Can someone give me a verse that would talk about carefully testing the Word of God? About Acts 17:10. We're starting at 17:10. And this is, by the way, in the context, perfectly associated because Acts chapter 17 is where we have the account of Luke of what happened in Thessalonica. And then what happened in Berea when Paul went there. 17:10 says, and immediately the brethren sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Why? Because there was that riot. Remember that riot in Thessalonica where the Jews who did not believe and did not like what Paul was teaching drove them out of the city, got the city officials all upset at them. Do you remember that? I know it was a long time ago. It was four chapters ago. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now listen to this. Verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, what? Examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So what were they doing? They were comparing scripture with scripture. Now, Paul is not saying anything bad about the Jews here. The noble-minded ones were the Jews in the synagogue versus the Jews in Thessalonica. Remember, the great majority of believers in Thessalonica were Greeks, not Jews. Only a few of the Jews became believers in Thessalonica. The Jews who did not become believers were the ones that riled up the crowds, drove Paul and Silas out of Thessalonica, then followed them the 50 or 100 miles up to Berea and did the same thing there. But the Jews in the synagogues in Berea were more noble-minded. They examined the scriptures to see whether these things were so. So when I'm sitting here teaching you from the Word of God, I hope you are later on looking at the scriptures to see whether these things are so. I hope when I give you verses that back up what I am saying in other parts of the scripture, you are examining the scriptures to see whether or not these things are so. The next word, katecho. Now we have our old overhead back. K-A-T-E-X, which some say C-H. Oh, that's the first person singular form, which you have before you. Ka-te-he-he-ek-he-ek-te is the imperative form, and it means to hold fast. And again, this word means to hold on to tightly, to seize and not let go. To seize and not let go. That is what you should be doing to the Word of God. Seizing it. Oh, the Bible, you know, there's a Bible class tonight. I want to go to it. Yeah. I want to go. And I want to learn what's being taught. That's what the kind of interest that we should have in every time these doors are being opened. And it says, what are we holding fast to? The good. Kalos. Remember, there's two words in the Greek language, kalos and agathos. K-A-L-O-S and A-G-A-T-H-O-S. This is the word, kalos, which is found here in this thing. Kalos means a conditional good, but it also means a goodness, the kind of goodness we see in man, if he is in fact good, versus agathos, which is not only goodness, but also benevolence or kindness. It is more of an intrinsic good. Remember, man is never intrinsically good, but God is intrinsically good. And I wondered, why didn't Paul use the word agathos here? Hold on to the agathos. Well, because this is coming from man. Remember, what are the Thessalonians instructed to do? Hold fast to that which is good. They are supposed to be examining these prophetic utterances. And so those things which they believe to be good, they're supposed to be holding on to. They're supposed to be holding on to. So those are the good things. And I would, if you would, as we come to a close here, why don't you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Some of you may recognize this right away as the section where Jesus is talking about a number of parables. Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 4. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. It says, when a large crowd was coming together and those from various cities were journeying to him, he spoke. Who's he? Jesus. I know that. It's in red. He spoke by way of parable. Verse 5. The sower went out to sow his seed. This is the farmer. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road. I just happen to have an overhead. Of a road. You know, I think I like the other overhead projector. So we have a road here. And so he's sowing his seed and some falls onto the road. Well, is the road a good place to grow things? No, it's not the place where it's made to grow things. It's a place where people walk. And it's an open and barren spot, which makes it an easy prey for birds. So what does he tell us? Well, it was trampled underfoot and the birds of the air ate it up. Well, other seed fell on what? Rocky soil. Now, this is not soil that Sylvester Stallone had put down, but this is soil that is made up of rocks. It is hard. It is unbending. It is a place where when the seed takes root, it has no place for the roots to go unless they break apart the rocks. And of course, we've seen that happen with trees, but not with a fledgling seedling. Or a fledgling seedling. So it fell on the rocky soil. And as soon as it grew up, of course, notice it did take root. It withered away because it had no moisture. It had no deep, dark soil that is full of moisture to put its roots into. It was hard and barren. Then other seed fell among the thorns. And what happened in the thorns? They were choked off in the thorns. They couldn't grow there. The thorns grew up and choked it out. And then other seed fell into good soil. And so I have a picture of good soil here, which, of course, is a heart that starts off black, but becomes golden. A little symbolism there. But it fell into good soil, and what happened? It grew up, and it produced a crop 100-fold, or 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, many believe that he spoke parables to the crowds, but he never explained parables to the crowds. But he did explain parables to his disciples because they came up and said, "What do you mean?" So they began questioning him as to what this parable meant. He said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest I leave it in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." In other words, the crowd who hears this parable, needs to accept the fact that it's coming from me and first accept me. And once they accept me, then what will happen? They'll be able to begin understanding what I'm saying. But of course, the disciples had already accepted Jesus. And I don't mean accepting as in accepting salvation, but have accepted him as their leader, accepted them as being the Son of God, and accepted him as being the Messiah, the chosen one. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those who are beside the road are those who have heard, but do they believe? No. The devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they will not believe and be saved. By the way, what is this telling us about the role of Satan? Who says that Satan's not alive and well and active on this planet Earth? He is. Jesus said so. But these were unbelievers. They do not believe and they are not saved. Verse 13, those in the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with great joy. Oh, let us speak in tongues! But what happens? They have no firm root. They are rooted in emotion. They are rooted in shallowness. They have no good soil that they have taken root in. So they grow up, they're excited, they love Jesus, they want to go and save the world. But as soon as any pressure comes along, what happens to them? In time of temptation, they fall away. When the hot sun starts beating down on them, they wither because they have no firm root to withstand the heat or the temptations. Verse 14, when the seed which fell among the thorns, those are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. So what happens? These are the seeds that fall among the thorns, and the thorns come up and choke them off. And Jesus is saying here, very simply, remember, a parable only has one point. We only say what Jesus is telling in the parable said. And what's he saying? Well, they have worries, and they have riches, and they have pleasures of this life. And what are those things doing to them? It's choking off the Christian life. Choking them off from growing. And they don't bear fruit. They may still be alive. They may be functioning in a church. But they are not producing fruit. The fourth category. The seed which fell among the good soil. That's right down there. Depicted as a heart for those who cannot see the overhead. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, cardia. Of course, we know the word heart, when it is mentioned in Scripture, does not mean the actual physical heart, but it means our mentality. It means they have taken the word in through concentration, through the filling of the Spirit. A good heart, a kalos heart. It is a heart which is righteous because they have confessed their sin. They're sitting there in objectivity, learning the word, and it's a good heart. And what do? They hold it fast. Now, as they do this, you know what that means. You know which word this is, right? As I hold the Bible to my chest, you realize that holding it fast is the same word that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. And this means, what happens to them? The ones that are holding it fast, what happens to them? What are they producing? What is this parable telling us that they're producing? Fruit. And not just a little bit of fruit. A lot of fruit. A whole lot of fruit. 100 times a lot of fruit. So as we close in prayer, I want you to think about, are you holding fast the Word of God? Are you taking every opportunity that you have to learn the Word of God? Are you thinking about the Word of God? Are you dwelling on the Word of God? Are you thinking about how you can take the Word of God and apply it in your life? And our application for tonight is very simple. Very simple. What can I do to make sure that I'm holding fast the Word of God? And the simple answer to that is, learn. Be here as often as possible. Learn the Word. Believe it. And then use it. So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your grace, your provision, your forgiveness. The fact that when we sin, you constantly allow us to get right with you again. You don't just squash us out. And why is that, Father? So that we can learn, so we can hold fast your word. We just pray tonight that we can take this word. We can take advantage, seize every opportunity that we have to learn your word and to grow thereby through applying it in our lives. Not just closing our notebooks, but actually taking it and seeing how it applies to me personally. Thank you, Father. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.